Okay, I'm going to say good morning again for this thing.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hey, there we go. There we go. There is life. Proof of life, yes. Great to see you guys. Willie, Kay, welcome back. Yeah, yeah. So today we continue our discussion of the topic of anxiety. This is our fourth session in the spring quarter. And so I'm going to pray and we're going to rock and roll and see what the Lord has for us today. We're kind of midstream in this thing on anxiety. I'll try to explain that here in a sec. But let me pray for us. Thanks for being here. Appreciate you. Father and God, thank you for the fact that we get to be together this morning. Thank you that we get to be called your people because of Jesus Christ. And you are ours, we are yours. And Father, I pray as we talk about this topic of anxiety that, Lord, you would bless our discussion. I pray you'd help us think carefully, and Lord, as we attempt to shepherd our responses, our hearts, as we walk in a fallen world. So, Lord, I pray you would be with us and teach us how to depend on you in the midst of life in a fallen world. We ask this in the good name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. So last week I introduced this particular rubric, and I said that as we talk about anxiety and maybe some of the other topics that we will discuss, I'm thinking maybe we'll do addiction next. That's kind of my plan. I was going to do anxiety and depression, and we'll see if we have time to address depression. But addiction, I wanted to talk about that. So I'm going to use this rubric as we kind of go through some of those. So understanding, in our case, anxiety, let's define it. We'll talk about counsel, you know, what kind of counsel we can get from it, and where appropriate in this counseling heading, where appropriate, I will share some wise counsel from sources outside the Bible, but our primary focus will be wisdom from God's Word as it pertains to a given topic. And then I do want to look at a case study under this caring heading that would just explain, like, what would it look like for us as the body of Christ to walk with someone who's struggling in this area? Not necessarily like one-on-one counseling, but just coming alongside as a friend, as the body of Christ. Does that make sense? So that's our rubric. And last week we began with understanding anxiety, and we asked and answered the following questions. Things like, what is anxiety? We tried to define it. Why is there anxiety? We said, well, we live in a fallen world, right? Broken experiences, broken bodies, broken hearts. We said, where is anxiety? We said it's a whole body experience. We talked about anxiety and emotions as well. And then we ended talking about God and anxiety. Like, what are God's purposes for us as we experience anxiety and struggle with it? Okay? I'm not going to, like, rehash a lot of that. I think it's, you know, you can get the tape, as they used to say back in the day. But are there any burning questions about what we talked about last week before I kind of try to move us on? Yeah, Larry.
Yeah. First of all,
I'm having a hard time hearing you, sorry.
Anxiety for me is anything that doesn't give me my own way.
Anxiety is anything where I don't get my own way. Yeah, and that's fair because again, we said that anxiety tends to be when something is threatened. And so that's exactly right. Like, we want certain things, we desire certain things, or we're afraid we won't get them, or we're afraid to get other things, yeah.
The second thing is that I wondered if any of us really believe Romans 8:28.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah. The comment is, if we really believe Romans 8:28, then we wouldn't have any anxiety. And I think the fact that we live in a fallen world, that's probably true. I think the reality is, though, yeah, we live in a fallen world, and there's threats and dangers that come at us. And so, in some sense, God is patient with us, and He wants to use those experiences to draw us near to Him. So I think both of those are somehow true. Yeah.
So the real question is, do we believe God is good and God's will is perfect? Those two things.
Yeah.
If God's good and God's will is perfect. And that's exactly what Shabbat wrote, day 28, basically says that.
Yeah.
Can't interrupt you real quick.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. So one of the things we'll talk about as we get into the counseling piece today, and you guys are touching on it, a lot of times what goes on is we all have voices. Like, it could be voices in my own head, voices from outside me that are speaking to us. Okay? And God's word speaks to us as well, but oftentimes the voices that we listen to are not God's voice. Mm-hmm. So we'll talk about that, but I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So those are good comments to kind of catch us up from last week. And I want to tie up just one loose end under this. Sorry.
Excuse me.
Fakes left, goes right. That's how we work in the football world. I want to tie up this loose end on understanding anxiety, and then we'll move into counseling anxiety. And with respect to understanding anxiety, the final question I want us to consider is this question, Magic. Is anxiety sin? Is anxiety sin? What do you think? Is anxiety sin?
I think sometimes.
Okay. I think sometimes. And that's the answer I'm basically going to offer is, yeah, sometimes it is. It just depends. And so here's a list. I want to give you a list of distinctions that I found. I don't remember where I found these. Somebody else gets credit for it, but I found them somewhere. And some distinctions that can help us answer that question. So first, what we call anxiety may be, first, a God-given emotional response for our benefit. You know, maybe we could say more properly, fear, the response of fear. A God-given emotional response for our benefit. When I'm confronted with an immediate threat to my life, like fear, can be a good thing, right? Like, I've got somebody running after me. I've got a, you know, wild dog or whatever, the response of fear can be a good thing. It's a God-given response designed to help us survive, okay, to encourage survival. And so I would say that in that sense, you know, anxiety or fear is not a sin. It's a God-given emotional response for our benefit. Sometimes it's good to run, right? Yeah, so
Jesus in the garden experienced anxiety. I don't know how else to put that, because he sweat drops of blood, so that would make it not sin.
Yeah. Yeah, that would be a good example. Yeah. So number two, a second, what we might call anxiety, is a physiological response that isn't necessarily sinful, is not sinful. And I'm going to give you what I think are a couple of examples. For example, past trauma or abuse. Okay? Past trauma or abuse. Victims of trauma or abuse typically experienced heightened levels of vigilance or fear based on the past. Okay? I'm going to say these are experiences, right? I would put that in the category of suffering. Okay? Yeah.
What about when this sufferer transfers that to someone else? Is that sin at that point? Let's say, for example, someone in their childhood, very abusive.
Yeah.
And they're married to a sinner, mm-hmm. but all of a sudden they put that on someone else from their you're no good type of thinking.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's a great question. That seems like the kind of question that's hard to like give a yes or a no.
I can appreciate that.
Like, yeah, there's probably a lot of context and specifics to unpack. So yeah. So certainly when we suffer, one of the things about suffering is that oftentimes suffering tempts us to respond sinfully. But my point is, I think there are categories like for trauma, experiencing trauma or abuse, where there's a heightened level of vigilance that there's a book called The Body Keeps the Score, for example, if you're familiar with that. It's a secular book, but this idea that traumas that we experience are kind of stored bodily. And so again, I would put that in more of a suffering category. Now, the way the person responds to that, that is a question, but just that experience itself, okay? I would put that more in a category of suffering. Another example might be panic attacks. So panic attacks can be the result of obsessing, you know, with our thoughts and our emotions and even our actions, but they can also just come out of nowhere, right? So a panic attack could be an example where it's a physiological response that isn't necessarily sinful. A third example could be brain-based trauma. Brain trauma can result in heightened levels of anxiety and vigilance. And again, I would place those in the category of suffering. Now, again, each case of those, people are responsible for their responses. So, but just that experience itself, I would say that's not necessarily sinful. A third category of anxiety could be an initial experience when something we value is threatened. The initial experience, like we talked, you know, that sense that I've lost my wallet. You remember how you feel? Like the moment where it's like, oh, or my phone, you know, what? Oh, and I feel that feeling of anxiety. And so an initial experience when something we value is threatened. So for example, I'm just going to take you to a couple of examples here. And one is Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, we read this. This is Jesus speaking. Luke 12, verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. So that word distress, there's this emotional experience of Jesus wants to accomplish this. Until it is accomplished, there's a sense in which I'm looking toward this. Now, Jesus never sinned, right? Okay? So the way he... Maybe just hang on to this for a second, because I think my fourth point, I hope, makes this clear. So we know Jesus never sinned. How great is my distress until it is accomplished? So there's some level, there's something going on emotionally. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He had emotions just like we do, and yet never sinned, okay? So there's something going on there. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11:28, remember when he says, he gives his list of, you know, shipwrecked, beaten, you know, left out in the cold, et cetera, et cetera. And he says, on top of all that, I have constant anxiety for the churches, okay? And I would argue that that's another example of an experience of anxiety that's not necessarily sinful. He's concerned about the health of the churches, okay? So let's hang on to those for a second and let's see if I can put this together in a way that you're like, okay, that seems biblically and experientially satisfying, okay? Here's what I would say, and this isn't unique with me. I'm getting this from another counselor. Anxiety becomes sinful when we obsess with our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions. Does that make sense? Anxiety becomes sinful when we obsess with our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions. Because when we obsess about something, when we experience this anxiety about something and begin to obsess about it with our thoughts, our emotions, or our actions, then that's a sinful response to God's providential care, okay? But the experience of anxiety itself, that emotional experience, is not necessarily sin. It's what we do with it, okay? Yeah, you were going to, Louise? Yes.
On him.
Yes.
And it's not that we don't come down with anxious moments, but it's learning where to cast that off to, because he said he's the Prince of Peace.
Right.
And we don't feel and determine peace in our lives other than through Jesus.
Yes. And that's kind of where I'm at with anxiety, like the experience of it itself isn't sinful. It's what I do with it. Like you say, in 1 Peter 5, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So it seems like there's cares or anxieties that are present, and really it's what I do with those then. That really is the thing. Yeah, Neil.
What about in an extreme case, say a prisoner of war?
Yeah.
You're immersed in this, you almost, I mean, that would be a point where one might obsess over the circumstances of daily survival and condition.
Yeah.
And I know that's an extreme.
Yeah. I mean,
but is it sinful? I mean,
if your life is constantly under threat, like So it's not like I'm given the definitive answer here. I'm just trying to interact with your question. Right. But I think number one, like, God knows everything. Mm-hmm. I mean, he knows everything. And to have our life he designed us to respond, you know, when our life is threatened. Now, hopefully, if you or I were in that situation, I would be constantly attempting to turn to God in that and entrusting my life to his providential care. Yeah. So I think in principle it would be a similar experience where, yeah, my life's under threat, but ultimately God is ruling and reigning in that circumstance. Now that's going to be easy to say, harder to do, right? That would be how I'd answer that.
It's a great answer, by the way.
Okay. Okay, good. Awesome. Cut. We're done. No. Yeah. Yes. So we're going to say this here in a second. Really, we're learning to steward our responses. And we're trying to steward our emotions and our responses toward God. That's really the thing. In fact, I want to give you this quote here. I should have probably put this on your handouts, but This is from a counselor. He says this: what makes worry or anxiety a sin? Obsessing with our thoughts and our emotions about a threat to something we value, something we see as essential or want as essential to our very life. The problem or the sin that can be involved in worry is that we mix up what is actually of most value for life and we forget God's role in relation to that value. So, for example, if I obsess with my thoughts, my emotions, and my actions about having a certain amount of money in my bank account, right? Really what I'm doing at that point is I'm showing or demonstrating what I think is really essential for life. Okay? And in that sense, I've confused or mixed up what is actually of most value, and I've forgotten God's relationship to my bank account. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, yeah.
So what I was going to mention is, you know, earlier I mentioned Jesus in the garden, and I realized as I'm thinking that thing through, kind of a cool thing is that it says in Philippians that we're supposed to replace our worry with prayer.
Yeah. Yeah.
So here's Jesus, he's in the garden.
Yeah.
He's praying and he's getting all his disciples to pray, and of course they're falling asleep instead. But that's exactly what a godly person would do, is replacing their worry with prayer and having his disciples there too. So I think in some ways, whenever we're worried, if we replace it with prayer, we're not doing the same, because
right.
We're doing what we should be.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah. So the words that describe Jesus in the garden are very strong, emotion-laden words. Like he's not just like, oh, I know I'm going to, you know, be resurrected. And like, no, there's things going on in his heart, and he turns to his heavenly Father in that. And I think you're exactly right. That's what we're saying. How do we steward our responses? Yeah. The counselor gives the example, this counselor that I'm taking this quote from, gives this the example of Jesus' teaching on anxiety in Matthew chapter 6, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. And basically Jesus is teaching that when we so value something as if my existence ceases if I don't have it, that's when we've kind of pushed into that, you know, that sinful territory. That's when anxiety becomes sinful. And Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom, right? In the passage on anxiety, he says at the end, he says, seek first God's kingdom, you know, seek God and his righteousness, and everything else you truly need will be provided. Everything else you truly need will be provided. Now again, that's oftentimes when we're faced with our anxiety, you know, I'm having a, that's not like a one and done, like, oh God, help me, I'm anxious, here's my anxiety, oh, now I'm really fine. Like, it doesn't work like that typically. I'm constantly, potentially over and over, having to say, Lord, okay, I'm giving that over to you, okay? So it's not like a one and done. Yeah, Leva.
I haven't gone through a lot of things in my life yet, but not compared to many people here in this room, but I have had the experience sometimes of a physical pain, and I thought, I don't think I can feel if this pain might come. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just a thought that goes through, like if it's like a tooth pain in a shoulder or in a hip or so. Mm-hmm.
The question is, you know, experiencing pain and feeling like, man, I'm not sure I could continue on. I just think about the Psalms. Like that sounds like a psalm of lament. Like maybe if you were, I think that what is talking to God about, like those are your words to God. Like, Father, I'm not sure I could go on like this if this kept happening. Help me to trust you you know, with this level of pain. Help me to not, like again, you're kind of putting a future, and anxiety a lot of times is us projecting into the future, right? Which is kind of what you described. Like, I don't know if I could do it, but you're talking to God and you're saying, Father, this is how this feels right now. And maybe just saying, help me to trust you, not project, you know, what I'm going to do tomorrow. Help me to trust you for today, kind of thing, in the present. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, and so whatever our affliction is, like that's an extreme example for sure. But to Leva's point, I mean, every one of us in here are on the spectrum of sufferer, right? You know, and so we live in a fallen world, and so we're learning. Like I said, we're learning to steward our responses because you know there's always. You know, disappointments, threats, etc., etc. And so we're learning to steward our responses and turn to God with our, I'm going to say, you know, like in the terms of lament, you know, those are complaints. And we just heard a sermon, a great sermon on grumbling. But on the other hand, we have in the Psalms some great examples of turning to God. And maybe the difference of the sermon, if you heard it, is there was a lot of grumbling on a horizontal, you know, person to person, where I think God encourages us to talk to him about our hurts, right? So anyway, getting a little off the topic. Those are great comments. So here's a question before we turn the page. So what should we do if we realize we have been engaged in sinful anxiety? Like what next? What's that?
Repent.
Repent.
And yeah. Turn.
Yeah. Yeah. So here's the thing. Like, we are imperfect. Like God is working and even allowing us to stumble and fall. And really, when we fail, whether it's sinful anxiety or grumbling or whatever, really, the Christian life is constantly a life of repentance and faith. I'm turning to God. I'm calling it what it is. Honestly, Lord, forgive me for sinful anxiety. You know, I'm failing to trust you. Forgive me. And Lord, would you help me to cast my cares on you, because you say that you care for me. Help me to do that, right? So again, you know, at first we're learning to steward our responses. If we've failed to steward them well, the solution is to turn to God. So the solution's always to turn to God, and we're learning how to do that. So let's talk about a little bit of counseling. So I'm going to turn from understanding anxiety. So that was, is anxiety sin? Let's talk about counseling anxiety a little bit. So what should you do if you find yourself caught in a cycle of anxiety and worry? And again, here's how one counselor answered. It's a waste of time to try and will yourself out of anxious feelings. Okay? Don't guilt yourself for having feelings of threat, right? And what I mean by that is typically the way we respond to negative feelings, it could be anger, it could be something else, is stop it. Like, why can't I just stop it? And so we're saying it's a waste of time to do that, because that typically doesn't work. Remember what we said? when we're having those feelings, rather, and I think this is point two, rather, those experiences, those negative feelings of anxiety are saying something about, to Larry's point, about what we value, right? Something we value is threatened. And so rather, what's more productive and constructive, right? We want to be honest about our hearts. Like, what's going on? Why am I feeling this way? Well, probably something you value is threatened. There's a pressure, there's a worry there. And so attempt to use those negative feelings rather than just say, stop it. Attempt to use those. I'm going to stay right here, man. You guys are good. All right. No fakes left goes right this time. So identify what your fears, what your anxiety is saying. Remember the metaphor or the illustration of the dash, on your car. You have the little lights that go off if there's a problem with your engine or your oil, right? That's what anxiety is doing. It's alerting you that, hey, there's something I value that's being threatened. What is it? Name it. Be honest about it. And then talk to your Heavenly Father about your fears, pressures, and worries. Like, that's just kind of what I'd like you to practice this week. I'm assuming you're going to experience some anxiety this week. And I'm assuming I am too. And so we need to help each other, right? So that's it. Like, don't try to talk yourself out of it. Try to understand it. Be curious about yourself. Like, why? Like, what's going on? What is this saying? Because God knows your heart, right? And it's really helpful for you to just be honest about that and then honestly talk to Him about your heart. Okay. Blah, 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 blah. All right. So we're not just correcting our emotions, but we're using them to flag something that we're misbelieving or misvaluing. We're learning to grow in dependence in our anxiety. And again, these steps are probably not going to just magically eliminate those feelings, right? So you're probably going to have to continue to talk to God about that. But as you're doing that, you're learning how to steward your responses. You're learning to depend on Him. Living with God in humility and honestly and learning to embrace His care for you. Okay? So as we think about counseling anxiety, the first step is naming your fears, pressures, and worries, and then talking to your Heavenly Father about those. So we'll come back and build off of that in a few minutes. But I want to share just a few strategies that have been developed to help cope with symptoms of anxiety. And I want you to hear me very carefully there, coping with symptoms. Remember we said, who are we? Biblically, we're body and an immaterial heart, right? And we live out of our hearts. Like, that's the control center, the immaterial part of who we are. And so we want to talk about how do we get to the heart of our anxiety. That's really important. But heart influences the body. Body influences the heart. And so there are some just basic strategies, some wise counsel for coping with symptoms that can be very helpful. So Helen Thorne, I got these from a woman named Helen Thorne, and she suggests some common strategies. So if you have experienced anxiety, you know that sometimes your breathing gets really shallow, right? When I'm anxious, my breathing can get really shallow. And so one thing that you can do to fight some of those bodily experiences is you can use breathing and grounding techniques. Breathing and grounding techniques can help our bodies to become more calm. So you can use breathing if you're in it, like if your body is in that anxiety experience. You can use breathing to fight it in the moment. So typically it's deep breathing, right? It's breathing in through your nose and then out through your mouth, and you're kind of you're blowing out like you're blowing through a straw. So it'd be deep breath in, and then right. So it's slow breathing. And one thing I've incorporated that I've learned is typically I'll do that, and sometimes if I have the capability with the scripture, like Psalm 121. So what I'll do is I'll breathe in and I'll breathe out, and then I'll just recite a line of Psalm 121 that begins, "My eyes look to the hills. From where does my help come from?" Okay? And then I'll pause with that one verse, and then I'll take another deep breath, you know, maybe two, and then I'll go to the next verse. And I don't remember what the next verse is. I got the first one. But right, that's I'm incorporating scripture and trying to help my mind, you know, as my body is calming, I'm trying to help my mind think about the Lord. So,
John?
Yeah. I always thought it was the moment there was the guitar solo. It's like a pause, breath, yeah. So there you go. So anyway, that's, I think for me, that, and you can use that before, like sometimes I'll just begin a morning with that, you know, trying to meditate on scripture that way, and especially if life is really got lots of stuff going on. So that can be helpful. Grounding. How many know what grounding techniques are? Yeah, a few of you do. Good. Yeah, so grounding can be helpful when your sense of panic grows, as your heart rate increases, your chest tightens, and your thoughts spin out of control. Grounding techniques can help bring you back to the present. And typically, at least one grounding technique involves surveying your surroundings and looking and identifying five things to see, right? I'm just looking at my surroundings and I'm trying to find five things to see, four things to touch, three things to hear, two things to smell, and maybe one thing to taste. So again, the idea with grounding is I'm because like we said, with anxiety, a lot of times my mind is running to the future. And really what I'm trying to do is bring myself back into the present, bodily. And that can help my mind kind of connect with that. Okay? All right. I think I said, okay. Another strategy, I'm not going to say a lot about these because these are, but exercise and rest. You know, regular exercise, if you're able to, can help relieve stress in your muscles, for example. Like that's a good thing. And God has created us, you know, for proper rest. Those are always, when I talk with people and they're maybe struggling with anxiety, I'll typically ask, and we talked about, you know, potentially going to the doctor and just having a medical checkup. How are you doing? Is there anything physical that we need to think about? Let's see. What else do I got? Priorities and plans. So another strategy just to cope with symptoms of anxiety. These are just practical, I think, wisdom. This is just practical wisdom. Like there's a lot going on for all of us, right? We have lots of, you know, relationships, lots of things going on. And sometimes we need to just take a hard look at our lives and say, I'm a finite, limited person. God has created us. We're creatures. I mean, that doesn't sound very profound, does it? Like, duh. But like, we forget that. It's like, I want to be involved in this and that and that and that and that. And no, we're finite, we're limited, we have certain limitations, and we need to just be honest about that. And so sometimes just saying, okay, I've got to make some priorities, and I can't do everything. and I may have to let some things go. So one example would be, we want the perfect career, perfect family, perfect home, perfect body, right? Our culture is inundating us that, you know, or Facebook or whatever, you know, we're seeing Instagram, we're seeing pictures, and it looks like everybody's got these perfect lives. And so we're scrambling trying to do that. So the point is, no, we're probably going to need to make some priorities. And Helen Thorne gives the example of a guy named Ben, who the same week he and his wife learned that she was pregnant, he was offered a promotion at work. And his job was already pretty rock and roll. Like, you're working lots of hours. And this promotion was like, that's going to increase. And oh, by the way, you're going to need to travel a fair amount as well. And so Ben's like really torn because, yeah, he wants this promotion. But he understands that first child, that's going to be a lot of care required. And so he wisely says, you know what, this just isn't the right season of life for me to do that. I've just got other things I need to do, and I'm limited and finite. And that's a tough call, but that may be what we need to do. So priorities and plans, some level of planning. I find I function best if I write things down, you know, like in a to-do app or something, just to get it out of my brain. Because if I don't, it's all, you know what I'm saying? It's just this fog of, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that, and I'm trying to remember all those things. And so even just writing some things down can be a help. Okay, you get the idea. You're probably way better at all that than me. And then another strategy, like we said, is getting a medical checkup. And we had a whole session. Maybe it was two, at least one, on medication. So I'm not gonna rehearse that. I guess all to say that there are cases where that could be a wise decision. Okay, that's a wisdom decision. But you need to talk to a doctor about that, and there could be some wisdom there. And then there could be some talk therapies. You know, I would encourage like biblical counseling, and that's kind of where we're headed next. But, you know, there may be issues like trauma or other things that there's a little more specialized training that could be helpful. And so those could be, again, strategies for coping with symptoms of anxiety. So these are potentially all good things. You know, we talked about God's common grace, like God gives common grace. And so these can potentially be good things. But the thing is, none of these strategies address the heart. Okay? They don't change the heart. And that's really what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to change the heart. Alleviating the symptoms of anxiety is a blessing. God's word is all for alleviating suffering. Like, that's a good thing, right? But fundamentally, God wants to transform each of us at a heart level. Yes, sir.
John, if you eventually turn to the Lord, your coping mechanism could get to be a bigger problem than the anxiety.
Right. Yeah, I can begin to rely on those coping mechanisms. Yeah. Yeah. So what am I trusting in is always a fundamental question. Yeah, that's a great comment. And so that's how we want to steward our responses as we're learning to trust the Lord. And so transformation of the heart doesn't happen through trying to suppress our negative feelings or pretend we're not anxious. Transformation of the heart doesn't happen through some of those coping strategies, right? Transformation of the heart happens as we walk in relationship with a person. As we know and follow Jesus, he takes messy, anxious people like you and like me, and he changes us from the inside out. Okay? That's what he does. And what I don't mean by that is, you know, follow Jesus and all your anxiety will disappear. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? So please don't hear me say, hey, if you just trust Jesus more, you'll have less anxiety. That's not what I'm saying. Walking with Jesus is not a quick fix for the pain of life in a fallen world. It's not a quick fix. We live in a fallen world and it's hard, but as we turn to Him over and over in our struggle, He changes us from the inside out. He begins to transform us in the midst of our struggle. Yeah. Yeah.
And only Jesus really knows. So He can direct you to the right person, but learning how to cast it on Jesus first.
Yes.
Because when you go fishing, and I'm not a fishing person.
Right.
But you have to cast your...
Yeah, you got to cast, yeah.
Yeah. You throw it out.
Yeah.
And the Lord wants you to be alleviated from that burden to cast it on Him.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's a good point. And that's what we're saying is that's a spiritual skill that we have to learn. We're learning to steward our responses. We're learning to steward them toward and for God, if that makes sense. Okay? So we have to learn to do that. So I want to close our time today by looking at a lie. I said at the beginning we tend to... There's a lot of voices coming at us, and a lot of times those voices are in our own heads. And anxiety, when we experience anxiety, anxiety often tells us lies that we begin to believe, okay? And one of the lies it tells us is, I'm all alone. I'm all alone. Remember we said anxiety shrinks our world. When we experience anxiety, it shrinks our world and it does feel like I'm all alone. You know, there's no one who understands, no one who gets it. There's no one who gets you. You may think that's true, as in it just doesn't feel like others really seem to understand how I feel. Or... you know, you may think that, like that, people just don't understand. Or you may have tried to share with someone else. Oh, by the way, we're talking about talking to God about our fears. That's what we want to learn how to do. But we do also want to talk to one another about those. And again, that's, you're not talking to everybody, trusted, you know, close individuals, but that's appropriate too. Okay? We want to learn how to talk to God first and foremost, but we also want to learn to talk to others. Right? The New Testament says that we learn to carry one another's burdens. We pray for one another, right? I mean, so we can't do that if we don't know what's really going on with people. Anyway, that's an aside. But maybe you tried to share with someone and it didn't go well. You tried to share about what's going on in your life and with your heart, and it didn't go well. Maybe they felt like they were dismissive, or maybe they said the words, have you ever heard these words? I hope I haven't said these words to one of you. I probably have, because we're all imperfect. Have you ever heard these words? You just need to do blank. Have you ever heard those words? That's not helpful. Right? Like I'm pouring out my heart and they say, oh, you just need to... Well, that's not helpful, because that's not true. It's not true. So my point is, maybe it feels like you're alone because you're thinking it, you're convinced of it, your anxiety has convinced you of it, or maybe you did try to share with someone and it didn't go well, and so it really feels like you're alone. But the Bible says something very different. The Bible says that we're never alone. That we're never alone. In Psalm 139, God speaks to us and tells us that even at our lowest point, God knows us and God cares for us. And we'll just close with this. I'll do this as quick as I can, but I want to get through this one. because this is great news for us. Psalm 139, 1 through 6 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You're all around me, in other words, and you lay your hand on me. And I think that's a laying on a friendship. You lay your hand like, I'm with you. Right? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I mean, these are amazing words. The God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The God who is huge and powerful and sustains all things by his powerful word right now over the entire universe is intimately involved in the lives of messy individuals like you and like me. This is what God said. He's intimately acquainted with you. You have searched me and you've known, you know when I sit down, when I rise up, you know everything about me. And this God who knows us is a God of great compassion and mercy. He's compassionate as he considers our suffering. He knows our ways. He knows what we've experienced. And he's sacrificial in his love as he considers our sin. He's a God of mercy and compassion. He rules and reigns and yet knows us intimately in the here and now. And this psalm also says that he's known us in the past too. If we go on, it says, you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. You've been known fully and completely, even when you were a tiny cluster of cells. God was there working on you and in you.
Amen.
Amen. And he was making a plan for your life. Helen Thorne says it this way, you are known perfectly, profoundly, purposely, known by the God who made you and loves you. He wasn't asleep in your childhood. He's concerned about your fears. He's involved in your future. And he's inviting you into something special. And I'm going to have to do this quickly. But this is good news for us this morning, because Jesus invites you and he invites me into a close relationship. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we aren't familiar with the yoke, but it was a wooden cross piece, right? That yoke that brought two animals together so that those animals would walk together. Okay? So what Jesus is inviting us into is a close relationship where we walk together with him. The point is, we're never alone. He's inviting us to walk with him. He's inviting us to learn to steward our responses, cast our cares upon him. He's inviting us to know him. So the lie of anxiety, one lie of anxiety, tells us that you're all alone in this. Nobody understands. Nobody gets it. And God's word says, no, you're not alone. You are known, you are loved, and you are invited into a relationship of closeness, of intimacy with the living God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So practice this week. Practice, you know, not shutting down your experiences, but trying to name your fears and talk to God about it. And as you hear yourself or your anxiety tell you you're all alone, you go to Psalm 139 and Matthew 11. And you say, okay, my anxiety says this. Maybe my heart and mind say this. But here's what God says, that I'm never alone. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are never alone. Lord, we confess that oftentimes it feels like that. And so I pray that you would teach us, Lord, to steward our anxiety, to cast our cares upon you, to understand what's going on in our hearts and to be honest with ourselves and honest with you and honest with trusted friends. And Lord, would you help us to believe your word over our own words, our own voices, or the voices of other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I got you out of here before church starts. Sorry, we went over.